Now, returning to Hebrews chapter 13, I want to take as my text this evening the verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. With our Bibles open before us, can we just unite in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the precious blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee for our Savior who went to the cross and paid the price that we might be saved. We thank thee that salvation is available to men and women. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. O God, speak this evening. Bless thy word. We realize that salvation is of the Lord, and we just all leave all that is the issues of this meeting at thy feet. And we ask thee that thou wouldst take control and bless our consideration of thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the great subject of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over a number of Sunday evenings. And the first evening, we looked at the preciousness of the blood. We noticed in 1 Peter, it says we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then we looked at the pleading blood. We noticed how it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 that the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance, but our Savior's blood speaks peace and of mercy and forgiveness to those that are saved. Then we looked at the propitiating blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "And God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." And propitiation simply means the appeasing of the wrath of God. And men and women, that's something that you need. You need God's wrath to be turned away from you. As you sit in this meeting unsaved, you're under the wrath and curse of God. God's wrath is upon you, and God's wrath is against you. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ propitiates, it appeases the wrath of God and diverts the wrath of God away from you. And thank God that this, his precious blood, is propitiating blood. Then the last time we looked at the subject, we thought about how the blood is purging blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And our consciences need to be purged today. And we realize that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take every particle of the filth and the dirt of sin and is able to cleanse it. It is purging blood. It clears the heart and it clears the conscience. So we realize already, I think, something of the wonderful power and the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb. We live in a day when that blood is undervalued. We realize that the modernists and those who are of a liberal persuasion do not like the preaching of the blood. They look upon it as a relic, they say, of heathen barbarism. But when we preach the gospel, we have to preach the blood, because ours is a blood-stained religion. You can't be saved without the blood. You can't be redeemed without the blood. We're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish. and without spot. So thank God this evening for the power of the blood. Now at the end of this epistle here, the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews again brings us back to think about the blood. Now the writer to the Hebrews often speaks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we have seen over the weeks, a number of the texts that we have been taking about the precious blood come from the book of Hebrews. But once again, as he closes the epistle, the apostle here draws us back to think about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this closing part in verses 20 and 21 really are part of the prayer of the apostle as he brings this epistle to a close. And I want you to see, as you look at those verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13, if you look at them carefully, really what they do is show us some of the things that the precious blood of the everlasting covenant has power to do. And I want us to focus upon the power of the blood for a few minutes this evening. I want us to look at these things that the blood has power to do. Because men and women, what we want is not only for you to know it with your mind or bring it to you as some kind of a presentation this evening, but what we want is that that power may be brought to bear in your life and that you might experience in your life and in your heart that the power of the blood is in your life. It's no good sitting here this evening and knowing about the power of the blood or hearing about the power of the blood, but men and women, what you need is to experience the power of the blood. So there are a number of things in this text of Scripture about the power of the blood that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has power to satisfy. Notice what he says here. He calls God, at the very start of the text, the God of peace. He says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And you see there that there's an inference that God is at peace with men. God is not only a God who is at peace in himself and has the great attribute of peace within himself, but the inference here is that God is a God who brings peace to men and women. He is the God of peace, who brings peace to the heart and peace to the soul. And we read that many times in the New Testament, how that God brings peace. And that peace is often spoken of in relation to the people of God. You think of Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans chapter 16 and verse 30. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's the God of peace. But that implies something, that the God who is at wrath with us and the God who is at angry with our sin, that anger has been turned away and the peace of God has been brought in. Something had to happen because men are not naturally at peace with God. The Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that includes us all because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And we read how that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we're enemies against God and God's wrath abides upon us. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews, as he speaks about the God of peace, and this is a wonderful title of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows us that something has happened to bring peace between God and man. There's a peace now that reigns between God and his creatures, those that have come and put their trust in him and are his today. To them he is the God of peace. Now I hope that he's a God of peace to you. If you look at God and think about God, is he a God of peace? Are there thoughts of peace that come to you? Or is God against you today because of your sin, because of your iniquity? Is God against you? But what I want you to notice is how the peace comes. It says in the text, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How do we gain peace? By the blood. How is God made at peace with us, as it were? Through the blood. How does peace come so that I can be drawn into the presence of the thrice holy God? Only by the blood. The blood is that which satisfies God. It was the price that had to be offered. It was the redemption price that was paid. And God is satisfied with that price. And now to me, He's the God of peace. To me, He's the God of peace and the God of joy and the God of blessing. And so He is to everyone who is saved in this meeting. And I am glad this evening that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has power to satisfy. But then I want you to see something else. Not only has the blood power to satisfy, but the blood has power to seal. Because you notice what it is called here in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. It's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what is the everlasting covenant? Well, the everlasting covenant is the covenant of grace. It's that covenant that God the Father and God the Son entered into on behalf of His people, that when the price of redemption was paid there on Calvary's cross, that the Father would bring a people to Christ and they would be set free from the penalty that was their due because the price had been paid. And that is the everlasting covenant. It is an agreement. It is, as it were, a legal agreement that God has entered into, that He will redeem a people. And of course, that everlasting covenant has been spoken of way back from almost the beginning of time. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 17, and you look in Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 7. And here's God speaking to Abraham. And He says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The Lord says, "I will be your God." And He enters into this, and He says, "It's an everlasting covenant that I will be your God." Now, that's not nothing to be looked down upon. For God to be able to say of us that "I am your God and you are my people." And throughout the Scriptures, we read that time and time again, how God comes to His people. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 38, He says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." And to be able to say that God is my God, and I am His. I am His. I am one of His people. Well, that's a blessing indeed. That's the greatest honor. That's the greatest blessing that any person could aspire to. And that is the great wonder of the gospel, that those that were in iniquity and sin are brought into that relationship with God, that He becomes our God and we become His people. But in Jeremiah 32, He also speaks about the everlasting covenant when He says, "They shall be my people and I will be their God." And He says in verse 40 of Jeremiah 32, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." So there is an everlasting covenant. And perhaps the simplest explanation of it, or outlining of it, is in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 16 and 17. This is what God says. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." God says, "This is my covenant. He says, I'm making a new people. A people who, in whose hearts the law of God is written. Now, there's a sense in which the law of God is written upon every heart because we have a conscience and an understanding of what the law of God is. But this is in the sense that they will be obedient to the law of God. And he says, I will forgive their sins. For he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is the everlasting covenant. Why is it called the everlasting covenant? Because it's an unbreakable covenant. God, who cannot lie, has entered into agreement that he will save those people who come to him, that he will nowise cast them out, that he will bless them, and they will be his people. Now, that is founded on this everlasting covenant. Now, that's why I can be so assured this evening that when I come to him, he will save me. Because it's based upon a covenant. God has entered into this everlasting agreement that he will bring his people to himself. This will never fall. This will never fail, men and women. It cannot fail because it's God's everlasting, unbreakable covenant. But once again, notice the basis of the covenant is the blood. This is called the blood in Hebrews chapter 13, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, why is the blood identified with the covenant? Because it is the blood that seals or ratifies the covenant. You see, what the covenant was, that Christ would die, and because Christ would die and pay the price, that a people would be brought to him. Now, what did our Savior do on the cross? He ratified the covenant. He did what he said. He said he would die. He said he would pay the price. And on the cross he did that when he shed his precious blood. So it is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God the Father accepted that. And now I stand upon the basis of the blood. Because Christ has shed his blood, I can be free. He sealed my pardon with his own precious blood. So thank God that blood has power to seal. It sealed the everlasting covenant. It ratified that covenant that we might be saved. And that surely fills me with confidence. A sealed covenant. An eternal covenant. An unbreakable covenant. That's the basis of my salvation. This is no airy-fairy castles in the air sort of thing. This is something that God has set down, as it were, in concrete. He has set his name to it. That those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So the blood has power to satisfy. The blood has power to seal. But then I want you to see that the blood has power to save. Now look again at the text, and I want you to see what it says. It says in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now it speaks there of bringing our Savior from the dead. Now that speaks of the resurrection. And we read how that the blood, the Savior was raised from the dead, it says here, by the power of the blood, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because he went to death and was obedient to death, that blood became the guarantee or seal or the thing that raised him. Because he was obedient, the blood and his death and his obedience caused his own resurrection, if we could put it like that. And the Bible confirms that. And if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it speaks there of his ascension, and it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 that our Savior neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. And he enters into heaven then with the blood and by the power of the blood and obtains eternal redemption for us. He enters into the heavenlies by the power of the blood. Now, it speaks there about the fact that he does all these things by the power of the blood. But turn back now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. And it speaks here about Christ being raised by the power of the blood and ascended to heaven by the power of the blood. But I want you to see the title that he is given as it speaks of him being raised from the dead. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now, why does the Holy Spirit describe him as that great shepherd of the sheep? Well, there's a meaning in that. And there's something wonderful in that. Because since he is raised from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep, and he ascends up to heaven as the great shepherd of the sheep, we're obviously given to understand that because he is the shepherd, he will bring his sheep with him. He'll bring his sheep with him. Now, the great shepherd, if he's the great shepherd, then he's not going to go anywhere that he can't bring his sheep with him. He rises from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep, and that indicates that those who are his sheep will rise from the dead. He ascends up into glory as the great shepherd of the sheep, and that indicates that his people will ascend up into glory to be with him. And he does not go where his sheep will not follow. And what a wonderful truth this is, that because of the power of the blood, we his sheep will rise. We his sheep will go to glory. We his sheep will be with him for all eternity. Now there's a wonderful truth. The blood saves. The blood brings us to glory. The blood merits my eternal redemption. What a wonderful wonder there is in the precious blood of the Lamb. And I'm glad that he's the shepherd, my shepherd this evening. I can say like the psalmist in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Is he your shepherd? Will you be enfolded? Will you rise from the dead? Will one day the body come out of the grave? One day you'll ascend. You'll be with Christ forever and forever. That is what he does by the power of the blood. By the power of the blood. You know, Dr. Paul Brand once said that he used to think it strange when the Bible spoke about the cleansing power of the blood. He said that to him, the blood was a sticky substance that used to get on his white coat, and he used to have to wash his lab coat because it was such messy stuff. But he said, "Today I love the picture of the blood." He said, "The body blood is constantly cleansing every cell and washing away all the debris that accumulates all the time. And just as the blood cleanses the body, so the precious blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." So thank God that the blood has power to save. Something else in the text. Notice that the blood has power to sanctify. Now look at verse 22. And he says in verse 22, if you look at the whole text, it says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight." So the blood has power to make you perfect or well pleasing in his sight. And what is sanctification? Well, sanctification is that which makes us well pleasing in God's sight. It prompts me to do his will. It prompts me to obey what he says in his word. And that is the picture of those that come to Christ. The Bible doesn't know anything of those that say that they've come to Christ and just live life the way that they always lived it. There has to be a change. In Ephesians 2, we're told that we're saved by grace, but we're told also that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And here we're told that we are, God will work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And God will work in our hearts, and he will bring us to that place where we are those, and he will work day by day in our hearts, conforming us to himself and bringing us to that place where we are in conformity with himself. Now, how does he do that? Well, look at it again. It's again through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, you look at that again, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He sanctified them with his own blood. He gives us power to walk with him. Not only does he save us, but he gives us that power to walk. And the blood gives us power to walk with him. No, there are people who are afraid that if they came to Christ, that they would not be able to keep it, that they would not be able to live as a Christian, that they would not be able to do the things that a Christian is supposed to do, or stay away from the things that a Christian is supposed to stay away from. But what does it say here? That the blood not only saves, but he says that he will make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He will allow you and enable you to do his will. How? Through the power of the blood. For when you're saved, you're a new creature, you're changed. And we thank God this evening that you're brought nigh to God by the power of the blood of Christ. You know, over in the book of Revelation, and if you turn to the book of Revelation, it speaks about the war that there is in heaven. And it speaks about the fact that there was war in heaven. And it says there that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And how was the devil overcome? How was the devil defeated? By the power of the blood. And that's how the devil is defeated in your life. And how the devil will be defeated day by day. God brings you into conformity with himself. So you don't be afraid this evening to come to Christ. Don't think that somehow you'll not be able to keep it. Somehow you'll not be able to walk the Christian life. You are given power. God not only saves you, but he brings you into conformity with himself. He gives you a new heart and a new desire and a new will. So the blood then has power to sanctify. But also the blood gives us power to sing the praises of God. Look at the last part of verse 21. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What will we be doing in heaven? We'll be singing the glory of the Lamb. And we'll be singing also about the blood. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, and you look there at what happens in heaven. It says in Revelation chapter 4, and if you look at verse 9, there's a wonderful picture of heaven. And it says, and it speaks there of how they sing a new song. In verse 9, and it says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And what are they singing in heaven? They're singing the glory of the Lamb. But what are they singing as well? They're singing about the blood. You know, there are a whole lot of people today and they're taking the hymns about the blood out of the hymn books. They don't like to sing about the blood. But what are they doing in heaven? They're singing the hymns, as it were, about the blood. And I would like to join in with those who are in heaven singing about the blood. They sing about the blood of Jesus, the emancipating power of that precious blood. The old hymn says, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, but so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works, or opinions, if they may. Hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood, on the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior. I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there's hope some other way. Hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood. Is that what you're depending on? Is that what will bring you to, that you're hoping in and depending upon to bring you to heaven? You say, how can it depend upon the blood? Well, you think about the children of Israel in the Exodus. And when the death angel was about to pass over, God said, go and take the blood of the Lamb and dip the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorposts and on the lintels. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But the blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied, and so it is with you. The blood has to be applied. You need to have faith in his blood. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Depend upon the blood. Rest upon the blood. Come and be saved by the blood. Christ's blood can wash your sins away and make you fit for heaven and fit for home. I'm glad to be able to say this evening, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power for you if you'll come and trust him. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the power that there is in the blood of the Lamb. We're glad for the wonder-working power of the precious blood. And our God, we'd ask thee that there may be those who will seek the Savior tonight. Call upon him. Be washed in that crimson tide. O God, we thank thee that there's a way back to God and souls can be saved. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst move this evening in mercy. Come and have mercy in a mighty way that men and women might seek thee and call upon thee for salvation, blessing. Write thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. And if there is